You'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4 this morning, and we're just going to read the first part of verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 4, verse number 2, where the Bible says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy precious word. And Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts up for thee, O God, that we might think about thee, that we might love thee and worship thee and reverence thee, adore thee, magnify thee, glorify thee. For thou alone art worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. For not only art thou God, but Lord, you sent your Son to redeem us from our sins. And Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I'm sure that every one of us can remember back what it was like as a child when you went somewhere with your parents. And all along the trip, you just, as the trip progressed, you anticipated the arrival or your arrival at the destination, wherever it was. I remember as a young person how many times we used to go see our grandparents. We lived in Danvers, Massachusetts, and we would go up to Rochester, New Hampshire, and it was just an hour trip. I mean, it was only an hour. Yet sometimes for us as kids, it seemed like, you know, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 7 hours, 3 days, you know, whatever. I mean, it just seemed really long. And, but yet I can remember as we traveled that short distance, as we traveled that hour, I can remember how many signs there were along the way, not road signs, but different things that we would recognize that, for me as a young person, told me we were getting closer and closer. We would go up 95 and we would get to the Portsmouth Rotary. And I remember that was an exciting time because I knew that as soon as we get around that rotary and headed up Route 4 and 16, that we were getting close to Grampy's house and Grammy's house. And then we would go through that last toll booth. A dime. It was only a dime. I remember the time that I was in the car with my grandfather and we went down the road somewhere and we came back and he ran that toll booth just to see the bell go off and the light go. Back in those days they used to just do that for fun, to make the red light go off and the bell ring. And I can remember we got back and I went in and told Grammy how Grampy ran the toll, and she made Grampy go all the way back and pay. Those are exciting times with Grammy and Grampy. I don't think he thought so, but he was a big guy. She was a little woman. She told him, "You go right back down there, William Egger. You pay that 10 cents." And but we used to get excited about going to Grammy and Grampy's house. And then there was that last exit as we got off the highway. And then we went by the polar bear on the roof of the place where they sold, you know, polar soda and all of that. And we were getting closer. And then we came by Fisher Coal Yard, the fuel yard, where the old green building with a fly fisherman emblazoned on black on the side and heaps of coal outside that building. Then we went over that bumpy railroad track and we would look down that railroad track and know that we were really close because that was a railroad track, whereas kids don't try this at home. But we used to go there and we used to put pennies on the tracks, remember? How many used to do this? You put a penny on the track and you come back the next day and the train is flattened out for you. You didn't have to pay a quarter in a machine to get one of those pennies flattened out. You could do it yourself back in those days. And then we turn the corner and we turn the next corner and there'd be Grampy and Grammy's house and two big trees out in front of the house, and we'd pull in, and boy, the excitement began. But the anticipation of getting there was always something. But you know, as much as we look back and remember how we as children anticipated arriving at somewhere like that. You know, we never stop to think really about the anticipation that Grammy and Grampy had as we were arriving. We didn't really, did we? We always think it from our perspective. We always think of it from our view and how excited we got and how we anticipated and how we looked forward to it. How we looked forward to when we arrived and what was going to take place when we arrived. How we were going to go in that house and know that Grammy had made all this food for us, desserts for us. And how we would go down with Grampy into the cellar, and on the stairs of that cellar, going down into that dark cellar, we could pick any bottle of soda that we wanted. And I mean, it was good. It was, you know, root beer and sarsaparilla and that stuff. And we remember back how we anticipated and what it was like for us. We never stopped to really think about what it was like for Grammy and Grampy waiting for our arrival, or Grammy and Grampy anticipating us coming, or what was going to take place. You see, when we think of all that takes place, especially when it comes to the return of Christ and our going back to be home with Him, all the songs that we sung this morning, we're looking at it from our perspective. And that's a good perspective to look at it, is it not? When we see Christ, what a day it will be. What a glorious day it'll be. And you know, the book of Revelation chapter 20 and 21 tells us there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. All these former things will be passed away and all things will be made new. But you know, there's two perspectives of it, folks. There's not only the view from us looking forward to it as we are going back. But what about the Father's view? Have you ever stopped to really wonder at it from His view? You see, in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 2, it's not really Isaiah saying this. It's not you and I saying it. It's God the Father saying it about His Son. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. In Isaiah chapter 4 and verse number 2, God Himself that sent His Son into this world to die for you and me so that we might be in heaven with Him. God the Father saying, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Don't look at it from your perspective this morning. Don't look at it from our view this morning. But take time to think about it, and it leads into thinking about all the things about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Father's perspective. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. That branch, the branch of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ. No other person. That's the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ, the one that God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the one, this is Jesus Christ that God sent into this world to save sinners, to do His will, to finish His work, to return home to glory. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. I've just marveled at that. I've just let that phrase just roll around in my heart for a long while. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1, it speaks of the branch and in a number of portions of Scripture in the Old Testament. And every time it speaks about the branch, it's speaking about Jesus Christ, speaking about the Messiah, and it's speaking about how He would... I have to slow down. I can't get too excited. How He would come into this world, perfectly fulfill the work of His Father, and return back home and know that it was finished. And yet there's more to do. But in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Keep turning to Jeremiah chapter 23. I heard you turning. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 for a moment. Jeremiah 23. Because when it speaks of the branch, it not only speaks of Christ as Messiah, the Savior, but it's Christ fulfilling all the will of God. It goes further than that. It goes to his coming again. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, "And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Jeremiah 33 and verse 15, I'm learning one thing in life. It's good to pause and take your time. Amen. I've rushed all my life. And the Lord says, there's no more of that for you, buddy. And Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. "In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Go to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 8, please. Zechariah 3. Verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And then go to chapter 6, just a few pages over chapter 6. Verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Many passages that speak about the branch, about Jesus Christ. But in Isaiah chapter 4, it says, "In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious." So turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Because as God would send forth his Son, Jesus Christ, that man, the branch, into this world, Isaiah 53 says something totally different. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Just stop and consider for a moment. We're going to read the rest of this passage for a moment. But just stop and consider from the perspective of the Father that sent his Son into the world. The glory that he had with him from the beginning. He left that glory. He left that home. He came to this world. And in Isaiah 53, it says, there's no beauty. There's no beauty that we should desire him. And yet the Father says, oh, there's coming a day. In that day shall that branch, that same branch, that when the world looked upon him, they said, there's no beauty that we should desire him. My Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in that day, that branch, he shall be beautiful and he shall be glorious. And you read the rest of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 says there's no beauty that we should desire. But the Lord said, God said, in that day, the branch shall be beautiful and glorious. I want to give you three times, three moments, when that branch, Jesus Christ, the God the Father, beautiful, glorious. The first one is this, that day when he returned home to the Father. That day when he returned home to the Father. I want you to turn to begin with, to contrast that. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. I was thinking about this. Luke chapter 15. You know, we read this story of the prodigal son. And there's so many lessons we learn from it. But I just got thinking about this. What a contrast it is when you think of it, with this prodigal son contrasted extremely with the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know the story. This prodigal son, he's in the father's house, and he goes to the father and he says, I want my inheritance, and he goes off into the world, lives in the world, loses everything, winds up in a mess, comes to himself, and he says, I'm going to go back to my father's house, no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 20, he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Check this out. This is wonderful. It's our Father and his attitude toward us when we turn back to him. Amen. And aren't we so glad of this? Because look at just the attitude of the Father as this prodigal son returns home. The Father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Think of the joy. Think of the rejoicing. Think of the perspective of the father as his prodigal son returns home. This is a son that has taken everything, wasted it, wound up in the hog pit, finally returned to his senses and says, I'm going home to the Father. I've sinned against the Father. I'm not worthy to be called, but I'm going to go home to my Father. And the Father is there with compassion and reaches out and says, listen, we are going to rejoice. We're going to make a feast. We're going to celebrate. We bring forth a fatted calf, put a robe on him, put a ring. He's home. Now stop and consider for a moment. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What a contrast with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a prodigal son. He was a perfect son. Jesus Christ did not leave his home to go into this world to waste his inheritance. He left his home to do the will of his Father so that he might receive his inheritance. He did the perfect will of God, his Father. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death. He was obedient unto his Father. Perfect obedience to his Father. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This actually is where this whole message, the seed for this message came from. In Hebrews chapter 1. It started off where I was just overwhelmed with the first verse of Hebrews 1, or the first two verses. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I stopped and just, you know, it's good for us to just stop and marvel at that. Why would God speak to us? Right? Because he loves us. But just stop sometime and just think about that. God has spoken to us by his Son. And then he goes on to speak about his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also we made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And now in Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to stop and think for a minute. What that must have been like for the Father as his Son returned home victorious. Think about it. We read it, and we read it so quickly. When he had by himself purged our sins, when he had done the will, the most important will of God the Father, when he had done what no one else could do, when he had done which cost him his life, when he had entered into that holy place once, when he had finished work, when he had purged our sins, and he rose from that grave, and he ascended back into glory, and he sat down on the right hand of his Father. Look down at verse number 8. But unto the Son he said, I want you to just stop and marvel from the perspective of God the Father saying to his Son, but unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I want to stir you up to go home and think about this. Of what it was, what that day. It says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And here the Son has returned. He's finished the work. He's risen from the grave. He's ascended back. He's seated at the right hand. And the Father looks to the Son and says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And he anoints him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And then, verse number 13, which the angels said, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools. Just think about it. I mean, we can't begin to comprehend it. We are mere mortals trying to comprehend what it was like for the God of eternity to welcome his Son back home. But God says, beautiful, glorious, beautiful, glorious. But that's only one moment. That's only one time. In that day shall the branch be beautiful. What a beautiful and glorious moment it must have been. Not only for the Son to return home to the Father. I mean, you read John chapter 17. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the beginning of the world. What a day that must have been. You know, we spend so much time reading Acts chapter 1. And we read about, you know, the disciples looking up and seeing the Son ascend back into glory. What was it like for the Father seeing the Son return to glory? Boy, it gives me goosebumps. Just makes my heart just tremble. To think, and that's just one moment. Because I want to show you another one. And listen, this isn't deep theological. You know, I'm just a simple guy just marveling at something. First of all, that day when he returned home to his Father. But second of all, that day when he returns home with his reward, his bride, you and me. You know, so much is talked about at a wedding. And usually the emphasis is on the bride. And the mother bride gets all excited and the bride gets all decorated and all the fuss is about the bride. And you know, the father of the groom especially, just kind of sit there like a bump on the log, doesn't he? Right? Right? Come on, you dads, you had sons, right? You just went along and you drove the car, you paid the tab, right? You showed up. I mean, they didn't even tell you to get a new suit. Because you're just the dad of the groom. It's all about the bride. Well, it is all about the bride. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. But this morning, I want to just stop and peek and think about also what it's like for the father of the groom. And now here I'm trying to think, what was it like? What really was it like when Donnie got married? Who did you marry? No, only kidding. But Ephesians chapter 6. I know, I dug a deep hole on that one, didn't I? Or Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's why Christ came for you and me. Amen to the cross. All right, so go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. This is where, to me, it just gets thrilling, exciting. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse number 1. Down through verse number verse number 9. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders of the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God, the true sayings of God. And God the Father knows that there's coming a day when his Son will leave that throne once again for a moment to go and get his bride and return with his bride for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we think about it from our perspective, which is he's coming for us, folks. But God the Father is anticipating that day when his Son will come and get us and return with his bride, and that marriage supper will unfold. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because all my life, the only way we've really looked at this, for the majority of our time looking at it, we've looked at it either from the Lord's perspective or our perspective, and rightly so and wonderfully so. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, just if we could for a moment just stop and consider what this day is going to be like as the Father sits upon his throne in glory, and that moment comes that is so precious to us. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, verse 13, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know how far as a human being I should go with this, but I tell you what, I can't help but just be overwhelmed with thinking about there's a God in eternity. That is looking for that day when he will look for the ramparts of heaven as his son goes to get his bride and return home with his bride in heaven. And in that day, that branch, his son, boy, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. That's what God says. In that day shall the branch be beautiful and glorious. In that day, when Jesus Christ returned home, what a beautiful day it must have been. As a father welcomed his son home from finishing the greatest task that could ever be endeavored, redeeming us from our sin. And soon there's coming a day. Oh, that it would be today. That God the Father would say, Son, go get that bride. And he would return home and the marriage supper would begin. Not only when he returned home to his father, not only the day of his reward when he comes to receive you and me, but there's one more. And this is what it's really ultimately going to. That day when Jesus Christ will set forth again on this earth to rule in righteousness and peace for 1,000 years before he finishes it all. What a day that's going to be. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Oh, what a day it's going to be. You know, once again, we think of it from our view, from this side of glory. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And Jesus Christ is coming again, folks. And he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, and he's going to rule in righteousness. And you know, the majority of the verses in the Old Testament that speak about the branch speak about him as king of righteousness, of the king. I sat down the other day and I went through every verse that mentioned all the different titles of Christ that have to do with his coming again and setting up his kingdom. Boy, I tell you what, it's overwhelming. But turn back to Revelation chapter 19. What it's going to be like? What it's going to be like for us? What is it going to be like for the Lord? What it's going to be like for the Father as his Son goes to establish righteousness on this earth? Revelation chapter 19. After we read that, verse number 9, verse number 10. and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just look with me down at verse number 20, or chapter 20. And I saw an angel came down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon. That's where about all of us should just shout, yay, right? That's just about time to give a good old shout. That old serpent, which is a devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I thought, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And I just sat there this week and just thought about what it's going to be like in that day for God the Father when he says, my branch, my son, that when he came to this earth, the world said, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was rejected of men and despised and so cruelly treated, mistreated, scorned and mocked and beaten, scourged and crucified. And God the Father says, but in that day, that same branch that you rejected, that you said there's no beauty, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. That day when he returned home, what a day that must have been. That day when he comes for us, what a day that's going to be. That day when he comes to rule and reign and finish it all forever, what a day that's going to be. And God the Father says, he's going to be beautiful. He's going to be glorious. You know, the Bible tells us, Titus chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy and says, henceforth in chapter 4 and verse 8, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7, and Peter says, unto you that therefore which believe, he is precious. And we can look at it from all three perspectives. This morning we looked at it from the perspective of God the Father. And what it must be for him. In that day, he says, the branch of the Lord, my branch, my son, shall be beautiful and glorious. We can look at it from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes for his bride. But most fittingly, we look at it from our perspective, don't we? 1 John chapter 3, if we could just close with this one passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, Because while God wants us to understand his perspective, and he does want us to understand the Lord's perspective, he also wants us to marvel at it from our perspective. It all goes back to that ride up to New Hampshire where every couple of minutes there was another visible sign that it's getting closer, it's getting closer, it's getting closer. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray.